We're going to do something a little different this morning, but it's not really going to be all that different. I'm going to give you a report, somewhat of a report, from the Southern Baptist Convention that I went to a week ago. And in doing that, I've kind of made a sermon out of it, so you'll be able to not feel that you didn't get God's Word this morning. So, but let me just, before I start, let me just say there's three points that I'm going to bring out this morning that's a part of what was voted on or talked about at the Southern Baptist Convention. And the first point is the flag. Many of you know that there was a big uproar about Southern Baptist and the Confederate flag. The second thing is we're going to take a look at the family. And they made some declarations and have in the past about the family. The third thing is about the faith, okay? So that's going to be the three things: the flag, the family, and the faith. So we're going to take a look at those, but let me just tell you a little bit about the Southern Baptist Convention. Now, the Southern Baptist Convention is made up of thousands of congregations, not only in the United States, but around the world. And the convention only meets one time a year for 3 days. Southern Baptists have no hierarchy over the church. We have no bishops. We have no one above the local congregation that can dictate selecting a pastor, non-selection of a pastor, your budget, what a congregation wants to do within a community. So we have no hierarchy. Now, they do provide some guidance for us as far as, you know, like some of the materials that's being used for Vacation Bible School, for example, is all been incorporated from some of the doctrine of the Southern Baptist Convention. It's a program that's put together and it's been used by many and being used by many denominations around the world. And we lead in publication of great material like that. Sunday school literature, Lifeway. Many of you know about Lifeway. It's a part of the Southern Baptist Convention or about the congregations. But each congregation is autonomous. And when we give a portion, when we give a tithe at our local congregation or a gift, a portion of that, and each congregation determines what it wants to do, and I'm not exactly sure what our congregation gives, but it's generally around 10% for the average congregation. It goes to the Southern Baptist Convention. The Southern Baptist Convention breaks it down and it supports, listen to this, over 50 Southern Baptist hospitals worldwide. It supports food programs worldwide. It supports educational programs worldwide. It supports Baptist colleges across the United States and even in Germany. It also supports 6 Southern Baptist seminaries and 1 that has been started in Germany. So when you give, it gets, you know, goes to the local congregation. The local congregation decides how much they'd like to give the convention. The convention sets aside and says, okay, we're receiving, you know, $1 million this year, and this is how we're going to give it to the agencies that make up the Southern Baptist Convention. So when you give, listen, when you give at the local church level, you are already supporting world hunger, family buildings, hospitals, colleges, seminaries, all those things that come under the Southern Baptist Convention. The Southern Baptist Convention is the largest Protestant denomination in the world, almost 15 million people strong. So we lead the world in leading people to Christ through missions and both here in the United States and abroad. Even though we've had to recall some of our missionaries because of budgetary constraints, we still lead the world in sending out our missionaries. What's really unique about the Southern Baptist Convention is when you give at the local level here, we send our 10%, the International Mission Board gets a portion of that, And they send, or they pay, and they send, and they also pay for the missionaries to stay abroad, which means that they don't have to keep coming back and asking the congregations for money. Does that make sense? You know, they don't have to worry about the money because we pay them. Now, there's some rules or restrictions they have, like if they get paid $40,000 a year and they go to a country where the average salary is $5,000 a year, we only give them $5,000 a year in country, and they got to keep the rest back here in a savings account because we don't want them to appear to be rich in front of a very poor world. Does that make sense? So, but Southern Baptist Convention does not pay pastors. That comes from the local congregation. They don't pay my benefits. They don't take care of pastors, associate pastors, or anything else. We do have an insurance agency called Guidestone, which is a part of the Southern Baptist Convention, which helps with retirement and savings and those type of things. So that's a little bit about the Southern Baptist Convention. And they only meet 3 days out of an entire year. And they nominate a president, a vice president, and others. But those people that are elected to these offices, most of them are full-time pastors in congregations. So when they elect a guy to be the president, he's got all these headaches. And the president helps with other committees to elect trustees to the seminaries, to the hospitals, to the colleges, and that type of thing. So at this past Southern Baptist Convention, there was about 7,000 or 8,000 messengers, which I got to be one. Now, just to give you, you know, there's a lot of people there. Now, when I used to go 20 and 30 years ago, people used to wear ties, three-piece suits, you know, the tassels on their shoes, 40-pound King James Bibles, and, you know, that type of thing. It's got to be a very relaxed environment. I mean, you know, this is in. Woo-hoo! So, you know, I'm very happy about that. I noticed one of the big trends going on now with the younger preachers is growing a beard. When I came out of seminary, they used to say if you were growing a beard, it's because you were trying to hide something. So, but it's gotten to be a tradition now. A lot of the younger guys growing beards, and it's always good to go and to see. Most churches send a representative, like a pastor. But in the past, in the churches I've been in the past, not only did the pastor get elected as a messenger, but based upon the size of your congregation, you can send additional messengers from your congregation, which has always been fun because I got to go with some of the church members and get to know them a little bit better. And they have to put up with me for about a week. So, and I've done a lot of different fun things when I go. So, anyway, just to let you know that there are many things that are voted on. If you want to know about the entire convention, then you should go up and look up Baptist history and kind of get an idea. And I'm going to speak to a little bit about that this morning. One of the things that was voted on this past week, or last week, was the flag, and that is the Confederate flag. And so that you will understand a little bit about that, the history of the Confederate flag, which you already know about if most of you are from the South. But let me just say that Southern Baptist Convention was birthed just before the Civil War. It used to be that the Baptists were just known as generally Baptist, the General Baptist. And before the Civil War erupted, there was a split within the General Baptists in which there were those who supported slavery and those who did not support slavery. The Southern Baptists below the Mason-Dixon line decided, hey, we're going to break off and we're going to support slavery. And you know, of course, that we found out that that was not the right thing to do, but that's how the Southern Baptist Convention came to be. And above the Mason-Dixon line was the what? Not the Yankee Baptist, but the Northern Baptist. You got to be sensitive to these things. I was not very sensitive one time when I went up to Gate City, Virginia, or up in Richlands, actually back up in the country, and I was in my uniform driving a government vehicle, and I was lost. And I was driving back through a holler, as they like to call it, and I think it was Bear Waller Holler. And I was lost. My GPS had, you know, I was lost, and in my uniform in a government vehicle, and an old farmer came down the road, and it was a dirt road, and I'm lost. I mean, lost. I've been on this road and all over the place for about a half hour. And the farmer's got his wife sitting next to him, and he's driving his John Deere with a hay hook on the back of it. And I flag him down, and he says, yeah, what do you need? I said, yes, sir. Hi, how you doing? I'm lost. He said, you in the Army? And I said, yes, sir. I said, we come over to Ridge about 1863 and we haven't left. I said, and that's about when he just looked at me and said, just keep driving. So, I got the idea not to tease those people too much. We still got the Civil War going on down here in some southern states, so, which isn't right. I mean, just to be honest with you, the Confederate flag, and as you know the history, the Southern Baptist actually apologized about 2 decades ago to the black community for supporting racism, and you know admitted that it was a sin, that it was not right, it was not correct. Since that time, we've had many black congregations join in with the Southern Baptist Convention. You know, what's the past is the past, and so we move forward from that. But the Confederate flag is one of those things which a lot of Southerners still want to carry around. And, you know, but what they wanted to make clear at the Southern Baptist Convention is that the Confederate flag is not our flag. Okay, now before you fall over and you know, you're going to leave the church and, you know, because you got one on the back of your car, let me just say this, Ronnie, that, yeah, I see. But let me just say this. And I'm going to read you a verse of Scripture. The Confederate flag is not our flag. And the United States flag is not our flag, our symbol of allegiance. Now listen to me clearly. I want you to hear what the Apostle Paul had to say in the book of Galatians chapter number 6. Now just listen clearly. Chapter number 6, verse 14. I'll read it to you this morning. Listen to what the Apostle Paul said. Because symbolism is important. Am I right? What's this mean? Okay, and then if I put up other fingers, you know what those mean too. Because offensive, they can be offensive. Symbols can be offensive. They portray a lot of things. Am I right? Symbols are very important. So in the world that we live in, the Confederate flag has gotten to be seen as bigotry and racist. Well, you know, whether you believe it's that fact or not, or it's the history of the Southern states, that does not matter. It's what is perceived. But listen to what the Apostle Paul said about symbolism in the book of Galatians, chapter number 6, verse 14. This is about the flag controversy. Listen to what he says. But God forbid that I should boast, listen to what he says, except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world has been crucified to me, and I to the world. Do you hear that? It is in the cross. And that is the symbol that Christians are known for, not just in the southern states, not just in the northern states, not just across the states, but in England, Australia, New Zealand, China, Russia, around this globe. The symbol of the cross is our symbol. See, I stand under the cross. And you say, well, you're not a patriot. No, I am a patriot, but listen to me. I am a Christian by faith in Jesus Christ first and foremost before I have an allegiance to my country. And you say, well, that doesn't sound right. You're in the military. No, that sounds right. If you go back and look at the history of the United States, it was God that formed our Constitution. It's throughout our amendments. It's throughout our Declaration of Independence. It's throughout. If you go back and look at where we came from England, you go back into England, we were birthed out of a Christian nation where Protestantism grew and flourished. And when we came here to America, our ancestors came here to America. Listen, it was the cross, the cross, the cross, the cross. You've heard about Mount Vesuvius that exploded and killed all those people in Italy thousands of years ago. Did you know that even then they found buried under the ash and the lava the cross? The symbol of the cross. So we don't owe an allegiance to a flag. And if people see that we want to fly a Confederate flag, they see one thing, right? Am I right? I'm not saying tell you not to fly a flag, but I'm just telling you, but what you ought to be known for, what we ought to be known for, what Southern Baptists ought to be known for is the cross, not a flag. Because it's on the old rugged cross that Christ laid down his life for all mankind, and it's a symbol of salvation of what had taken place on that cross 2,000 years ago that gives us our salvation in Jesus Christ. So that's where we ought to stand. Now, if somebody wants to argue with you about the flag, you should always run and get at the foot of the cross. Not only, so there was some eruption, you know, about that. Some people, you know, got a little bent out of shape and, I can see why both ends of it. You know, I come sort of a redneck family out in Galax, Virginia. I mean, I can see the how it ruffles the feathers. But on the other end, if you're a Christian 100% sold out, then that is your symbol. And that's what our convention says, that we are, their symbol is of that of the cross. Okay? So that's what they voted for. They're not beating up Southerners and, you know, hurt anybody, but they just wanted to make clear that that was the fact. So you got that one controversy, the flag. Okay? And you want to read more about that, you can go and Google it up and there's some articles that were written about what had taken place if you're interested. The second thing is one of the things of interest was that of the family. Remember the other one? We've got the flag, the family, and then faith. Well, the other one was of the family. Now, in light of what had happened in Orlando just a week before, the Southern Baptist Convention just wanted to express its thoughts that we hate, or that Southern Baptists should hate, any type of crime that's perpetrated against anyone. It doesn't matter about gender, race, creed, color. You know, we're all a part of this thing called humanity. We don't want to see, you know, people being murdered no matter where or who you are. Do you agree with that? That we were in sympathy and empathy for the families and for the people that had died at the gay bar down in Orlando, Florida. But we also elevated to this. What was more important than who they were was that they were Americans. And we mourn for our country because of Islamic terrorism. And yes, that phrase was used against our country. So, you know, we're in sympathy for that. But we needed to underscore, and let me go back just for a second. We also wanted to make it clear that Southern Baptists are not on a witch hunt to go out and find gay people and cut their heads off. That, you know, we're not out to beat them up or anything. We're not into that. We don't want to be into that. We don't want to encourage any kind of violence towards anybody of anything. I mean, next thing it may be they want to bring violence against liars when anybody here have to hide. Okay, so I mean, you know, sin is sin, right? The world does what sin does. But on the intern of that, one of the things that they wanted to emphasize, and I just wanted to share with you, is the family. That the Southern Baptist Convention is still predominantly and always will be, as far as me being a member, that the family is what the traditional family is what God intended from the very beginning. And we get this verse of scripture in the family in Genesis chapter 3, verse 21, and it says this. You know, the story of creation in Genesis 1 and 2. But listen to what it says. So Adam gave names to all the cattle and the birds of the air and every beast of the field. And for Adam, there was not found a helper comparable to him. And you got this beautiful story of Adam's created everything. God's retelling the story through Moses, and he's named everything. Well, there's an elephant. Not very attractive. You know, there's a flamingo. Very pretty, but it doesn't do anything for me. You know, and then he sees caterpillars and he names them all and he gives them all names and everything as they are there marching around, and I imagine, you know, in the garden. And it said, and the Lord caused a deep sleep to fall on Adam, and as he slept, he took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh in its place. The rib which the Lord God had taken from the man, he made into a woman, and he brought her to the man. Okay, you're following along now, right? And he said, and Adam said, this is bone of my bones and the flesh of my flesh. And if you looked that up in the Hebrew, what Adam really said was, wow. See, now he's seen all these animals. None of these things were attractive to him. And then he saw this woman that God had made. And then Adam's response was, again, wow. I like that. See, God in his creation made the innate natural thing for one to be attracted to the other. And he said that you shall be called woman because she was taken out of the man. Now listen to verse 24. Therefore a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. Traditional family is what Southern Baptists believe in. In the Southern Baptist denomination, we have adopted what is called the Baptist faith and message. The Baptist faith and message can be looked up. We've got them probably in the office back there if you're interested. And it addresses all types of different biblical doctrine within what Southern Baptists believe. And it gives you all the verses of Scripture. This is one, and it'll go all the way from Genesis to the book of Revelation of giving supportive verses as to why we believe that stance. Now, when I surrendered to preach back in 1981, my pastor was named Darrell Strickland. Darrell Strickland heard, you know, I came forward and said, hey, man, I want to preach. And he said, do you want to be a Southern Baptist? You can be a Christian, but do you want to be a Southern Baptist? Does that make sense? I'm a Christian by faith and have a choice to be a Southern Baptist. And I said, well, I don't know what Southern Baptists believe. He said, exactly. So sit down and I want you to open up the Baptist faith and message, and I want you to look at it and see what we believe as a denomination. It's kind of like Curtis, like the Apostles' Creed for Baptists. You know, have you ever recited the Apostles' Creed? Many churches recite the Apostles' Creed, you know. And what the Apostles' Creed does is it tells you what we believe. And many denominations recite the Apostles' Creed. Well, this is Southern Baptist, is our Apostles' Creed. This is our stance on things regarding family, the church, deacons, women, men, the functional roles that people have in life, and on and on and on. So I went through the Baptist faith and message, and my pastor wanted me to go to every verse in the scripture, and it took me a long time to go through it. I still have the notes since 1981 that I made from the Baptist faith and message. And then he talked with me about what Baptists believe. And you know, I told him, this is what I told him. I said, you know, there's a lot of Bible being used by Baptists. He said, exactly. Because what we believe comes from the Bible. This is one of the reasons Southern Baptists, and I'm not saying other denominations aren't the same, but listen, this is what is said about Southern Baptists, that we stand on the Scriptures by what we believe. Now, we do a lot of stupid stuff in Baptist churches that are not scriptural. I mean, we've had fights in churches about steeples or about the color of the carpet. Or, you know, my favorite, you know, which way does a toilet paper roll in the bathroom? You know, this way or that way? And all those things have nothing to do with Scripture, except for the Bible says, love ye one another, which people forget when they argue about the toilet paper. So the Baptist faith and message talks about the tradition of the family. And when you become a member of a Southern Baptist church, then we should, listen, adhere to the doctrine that's placed in front of us by Southern Baptists. Now, not all churches want to adhere to the doctrine of Southern Baptists. So while at the convention in the Book of Reports, it was mentioned that there was a church in North Carolina that was ordaining LGBT people with as pastors and as deacons and teachers within their church. The Southern Baptist Convention politely said, if you do not wish to follow the doctrine that which we adhere to, then you are welcome to leave the Southern Baptist Convention. They chose to leave the Southern Baptist Convention. And I say amen and amen. Why should we change what the Bible teaches about some things like the family because of political correctness or because of governmental insurgency of ideologies within the local congregation? I would say we stand on the Bible. First, we stand under the cross, and we stand on the Bible and what it teaches, because it is a part of what we believe by our faith. See, someone would say, what do you believe about the Bible? I would say, I believe the Bible to be an inerrant, infallible word of God. Someone else would say, well, I don't believe that, and I'm a Southern Baptist. And I would say, well, you know, I'm not a Southern Baptist. You think you're a Southern Baptist. You're a goose that's come in the chicken house. You're not a chicken, you're a goose. And so therefore, maybe you need to go to a goose church. So you'll be happier with a goose's gander. Well, anyway, there's something there. I don't know what it is. But, you know, so I don't have a problem with that. You know, I personally don't have a problem with that. There are many congregations that do not believe the traditional family anymore. There's one, you go up Courthouse Road, they got the gay flag out in the front of their congregation. Well, whatever they got going on up there, they can keep it on up there. Then you say, well, Pastor, you don't understand. I've got children, I've got grandchildren, I've got family members that have fallen and all that. Well, listen, everybody falls into sin. It doesn't mean you hate them or you get rid of them or you criticize them. What you need to do is pray for them. Love on them. Show them in the reflection of Jesus Christ and the things that you say and do. And listen, you'll win them over faster than that than beating them over a head with a 20-pound King James Bible. Amen? But in that, listen, you love on them, but you do not compromise your faith. You don't compromise what you believe because your family's affected by it. And as a congregation, we stand and we say, well, we're going to love you. We're going to care about you. We're going to comfort you. We're going to do what we can for you. But this is what we believe. And that's why our denomination stood up and said that. We are not out to hurt anybody. But let me just say this. What that community wants is affirmation from everybody. They want affirmation. And you can pass all the laws Congress wants to enact, but that still doesn't give you that deep something inside of you that's saying something's wrong if you're a Christian. You still got that deep hole in there that's nagging and saying something wrong, no matter whether they pass laws and everybody agrees to it and they have parties and everything else. And it just doesn't take that away. Congregations, churches across the world can say, oh, well, we agree with it, but there's still that nagging thing, you know. And even in my job as a chaplain, I'm a Southern Baptist chaplain. If somebody comes to me and says, hi, I'm married to a guy named Steve, my name is Bob, and I want you to talk to me about, you know, our relationships between one another, I'm going to say, you know what, Bob, I care about you, I'll comfort you, but I have nothing to say about what you're doing. I cannot affirm your lifestyle. What? You can't affirm it? You can't tell me I'm doing right? No, and I'm not going to do it. I'm not going to do it. It'd be much like someone who is a thief that has just stole $20 million and he's been doing it all of his life because a sin is a sin is a sin. Am I right? And he's still doing it, and he comes in, and they've even passed laws that said thieves are okay, and we give you a T-shirt, and we give you a flag, and we got political parties that say you're all right, and then all of a sudden you come in the church house, and you're a thief, and you sit down, and you say, hey, I'm a thief. Affirm me. Matter of fact, let me take up the offering. And you know what I'm going to say? And I'm going to say, you know what? The Bible says, I cannot affirm what you're doing is wrong. It is sin, according to the Scriptures. Affirm me! Sorry, I can't do that. It's because it's not my word. No, make me feel better! I didn't write it. These are not my commandments. These are the spoken words of God which will never pass away, and this is just the way it is. I don't like you. I love you. Shut your ugly pile, you know, and I want to burn you down and whatever. You know, you can't. It's just not. Am I right? Tell me, am I right? That's why they're screaming for affirmation. That's why, because something deep down inside says something's not right. even though we say as a country, we'll give you the same glass of water everybody gets, you can have the same job everybody gets, you get the same privileges, human resources at all companies will treat you just like they're supposed to. There's no prejudice there, you know, and there shouldn't be. And I agree with that. But now when it comes to biblical matters, it's a totally different thing. But that's what they're screaming for. So, traditional family, we take a stance on it. It's not a party issue. It's not Republican, Democrat, Independent. It's not any of that. It's a biblical. I'm a Christocrat, if you want to file me into something, okay? So we've got the flag, we got the family, and we got the faith. And faith is the last thing. And I mean, there's other things that are there, but the part about faith is, which I like, and it kind of segues into the Vacation Bible School. My grandsons, by the way, they'll probably go to about 6 Vacation Bible Schools this summer because they're not at the house. I mean, their poor children aren't at the house. But they went to this last week, and we went and watched them as they did the whole process. And you know what? And just, again, the segue is this. They're teaching about Jesus. The Southern Baptist Convention has stated over and over and over and affirmed it at the last convention that it's all about teaching people about Jesus Christ. Just a couple ways that they're doing that. They unveiled a one of many units that are ultrasound units. It's this three-dimensional ultrasound unit, you know, where you can actually see the baby in the womb and it gives it facial features and everything else. And did you know what? Your money is going to help pay for that. We're going to take those units. They're like miniature RVs, but they have all this equipment on it, into the inner cities. And before they make their way to an abortion clinic, we hope they'll stop by for free information, and we will show them that in them is a life that's being wonderfully knitted together. And we're going to share the good news of Jesus Christ when they come in. Do you see the difference? We offer hope. Because listen to what the scripture said. We're not in our vacation Bible schools, we're going to talk about Jesus. In our trying to save babies, we're going to talk about Jesus. In our seminaries and colleges, if they want to talk about dream interpretation, we're going to fire those professors because we want them to teach the chaplains and the pastors about Jesus. Our Sunday school curriculum is going to be about Jesus. You know, everything we're doing is all about Jesus, and that's because that's what our faith is all about. I did a prayer not too long ago, and a guy came over to me. He's the same rank as me, and he was saying, "Why is it, chaplain, you're always Jesus, 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 always about Jesus?" And he said, "I'm a good Christian, but I don't talk about Jesus, Jesus, Jesus." I said, "Maybe you should." I like being a colonel. There are benefits. But see, it's about our faith. If the Southern Baptist Convention would have met 2 weeks ago and said, "You know, we're not going to talk about Jesus anymore. We're going to go out and help poor people, but we're not going to talk about Jesus. We're going to have Vacation Bible School, but we're not going to talk about this faith thing called Jesus. We'll offend people. You know, in our hospitals, we're not going to talk about Jesus. In our seminaries, we're not going to discuss Jesus. You know, we're not going to use our Sunday school literature to talk about Jesus. And we don't certainly won't, you know, won't allow it to be discussed in open forums." Listen to this verse of scripture about our faith. Romans 1:16. Listen to what Paul wrote through the Holy Spirit. "I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power to God of God to salvation for everyone who believes. For the Jew first and also for the Greek. For it is righteousness of God is revealed through faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. Listen, you know what we're going to talk about and what we affirmed again at the convention? We're people known by our faith in Jesus Christ. And I hope and pray that we'll never change that as a denomination. We're not going to get up in a pulpit, and I talked to some pastors, and forgive me if I beat up anybody, and I don't mean to do so, but I had one pastor that said he got up and he preached about Jesus, and the elders in his church pulled him aside and said he offended people. Now they wanted to read his sermons before he got up in the pulpit so he wouldn't offend the congregation. I mean, I don't know. I think I'd walk. I know I'd walk out. And when I walked out, I'd take some of their eyeball under my fingernail when I left. I wouldn't just be thrown out, push me out. I'm gonna argue with them a little bit about it and fight a little bit about it and tell them, hey, you know. And I would try to take all the people who believe in Christ out of that church, because what's going to happen in the Book of Revelation is it's going to burn. Now, last but not least, and this wasn't added, but I just want to say something, just because it's of item, is of the European Union and of England, God bless the Queen, is that no matter how you stand on that, I want you to just think a moment about this. The reason the globalists want to take away all the borders from all the nations and give us all one economy is because they want one global leader. And in the book of Revelation, it tells us that this is what the world's going to do. So I stand up for, I'm not, you know, John, don't take this one way or the other, because I'm not a politician. But I stand up for those who wanted their independence from the one world global movement across the world. Whether you're Republican or Democrat or whatever, I will not bow down. And I hope you will not either. But what we're seeing unfold before our very eyes is the ushering in of the coming of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And I think what England did was just kind of stop it just a little bit so that more people would come to know Christ. But I think inevitably it's going to happen. That's why when people talk about building walls and securing our borders and all the rest of it, that's why it's a globalist movement. They want to remove all the nations that have sovereignty. So our authority, so that they can be governed or be open to be governed by a place like the United Nations. And you say, whoa, is that, you're so political. No, I'm just telling you, read the Bible. This is what we're seeing going across our world today. And that's why I believe, and if you look it up, you go Google it up, you'll see that the Southern Baptist Convention also sees it in the same direction as I just told you. See, it's good to be part of a group of people who are like-minded when it comes to biblical doctrine. That's why when someone says, well, you know, you're not this, you're not that. Well, I get along with a lot of people. Yeah, you know, some of my best friends are heathens. Amen? I'm going to tell you something about a heathen. A heathen is fun. I mean, I'm telling you, a heathen can be very, very fun. But when they come across the line, you just have to say, you know, I'm not going to participate in that heathen. You don't call them a heathen, but I mean, you know, you just say, I'm not going to participate in that. But they know how to have fun. They can be. But I can tell you, some Christians don't know how to have fun. We ought to be the most joyous, fun-filled people in the entire world because we serve a risen Lord. We ought to be the most jubilant, happy people in the world. And when we see these things globally taken across as a denomination, let me just tell you this, and then I'm going to be finished. One of the most, and I like being a part of it, okay? I like being a part of the Southern Baptist Convention. If they did anything outside the scriptures, I'd become something else. Still a Christian, but I'd just be something else. But they still believe in our country. That they still believe that there can be revival in the land based upon the Christian people that attend and are a part of this great denomination. They still believe that we can bring hope to our country. While I was there, one of the things that they did is they brought a World War II veteran. It was 96 years old, up in front of the entire convention, which we stood up and applauded, as a survivor from Pearl Harbor. He was there that day. Called away from his home, stayed in the war for 4 years. And you know what they did? They asked every member of the armed services that ever joined from World War II to the Korean War to the Vietnam War to the Afghanistan War to the Iraqi War. They asked everybody to come forward that served in those wars or that had been a member of the military. And then they asked, and then they applauded while we went up. In our denomination, they asked that man, they said, that 96-year-old man, "Sir, will you lead us in the Pledge of Allegiance to the flag?" And I stood there and I cried. As all these older men and middle-aged men and young men like myself made a Pledge of Allegiance to the flag under one nation under God, and I wept. I wept for two reasons, because of what I know we're capable of and where we currently are. I wept. I was hurting because our young people today have no idea how great America can really be. Now, I've only lived a short portion of it, but many of you much older than me, you remember, I mean, there were hard days, I'm sure. But there's nothing like being a free person in a wonderful country. So pray for our convention. Be a proud member of our convention. But you're always a Christian first. You know, I know this comes from a Methodist background. Some of you may say, "You Baptists." It'll be okay. Guys, when it's all said and done, when we all get to heaven, there'll be a place for all those who believe in the Lord Jesus Christ by faith. Let's pray. Father, we thank you this morning for our convention. We pray for its leadership and for our future. We pray for the future of this congregation, that you will open our minds and our hearts to be receptive to whatever the future may bring to our congregation. Father, we stand and we stand upon your word. We stand with the cross at the foot of it. And we say thank you. Teach us the things that we ought to know from your word. Help us to set aside some of the time of pleasure that we have of watching TV or doing absolutely nothing, to pick up our Bibles and begin to start reading what the end of times is bringing, so that we'll know, so that we'll not be ashamed at your appearance, so that people will still say that those Baptists at Fairhaven's Church are people of the word. Father, we love you. Thank you for Jesus. Amen.